It's a great psalm, Psalm 34. I think we actually read it fairly recently, but it just goes so well with what we're studying this morning. And it even ties in with last week. You heard that part about, you know, the tongue taking care. That's what we were just talking about last week as we work our way through the book of James. But I won't say any more about the psalm now because we'll be returning to that psalm a little bit later in our message this morning. But let's just take another moment, bow, pause before the Lord, and ask him to work in our hearts and lives. Father, we are thankful as we come before you that we have voices in which we can worship you, hearts that are full of praise for what you have done, the salvation that we have because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross. We just ask that as we come here together and worship in song, as we lift up our voices, as we say these things that we say that are so true, about you being the only one who is worthy, we ask that you'd help us, you'd work in our hearts, that you continue this process of transformation so that we might just walk in step with you through this life, this troubled life, that we might honor you. So teach us this morning through your word. Teach us through your spirit. And we pray that you will get all the glory for all that is done here this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I said last week, we've moved into the second half of this letter called James, and it's a very great letter about practical Christianity, or I guess we could call it real Christianity. Christian faith, a Christian relationship that makes a difference. It's a sham religion, a false religion that is simply a belief that doesn't do anything in this world, that doesn't do anything in our personal lives, right? That's not real faith. That's not a real truth. That's not a real religion. And so James is trying to really push this with us, and it becomes obvious to us that this sort of thinking, this sort of, well, we can have a belief. We hear that today, don't we? You can have a belief, but it doesn't change anything in your life. It was introduced very early in the Christian faith, and that's why James in the early church was talking about this. Because there were people who were saying this. They were saying, oh, you can have faith, and it can just be a spiritual thing. It's just in your heart. It doesn't make a difference in your life and the way you live. It doesn't change things that are going on. And this is human nature. It's human nature to reject the challenge of living out your faith. And so what we do is we come to this truth and we try and bend it and make it shape us so that we don't have to conform to it. And what I was thinking of doing this morning, I thought, man, it'd be nice if I had a big cutout of Jesus here, a cardboard cutout, and I could come, you know, walking up my stooped, sinful self and look at it and go, okay, that's Jesus. My life should be like his, but instead of me trying to stand upright and be with like him, I take the cardboard cutout and I double it a little bit, bend it over and make it fit who I am so I can look more like Jesus. I make it look more like me. That's human nature because, man, faith is hard work. It's a challenge because we see the difference between who we are and who Christ is. Who we are and what God is calling us to. And deep down inside, aren't we all lazy? We are. We don't want to do something that's too much work. And we see, as I said, this entered in the early church, this idea. Even before James, we could go back to the early chapters of Acts and see Ananias and Sapphira. The majority of you are familiar, very familiar with that story. People were living out a commitment to Christ. Christ, he sacrificed it all. And there were people who were sacrificing it all. And even Ananias and Sapphira, whether or not they were believers, we don't know. But they saw that sacrifice and they thought, man, complete sacrifice is a great thing, but we don't want to make that big a sacrifice. We just want to look like we're making that big a sacrifice. And so then they lied. They lied. They made their faith conform to who they were rather than conforming to their faith. They pretended. And I thought about this as I was preparing. What if we stop trying so hard just to be like Christ? And we made it our priority to be with him. Not the cardboard cutout that we imagine, but to be with Christ, to live in relationship with him. Rather than saying, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus would do this, I'm going to do this. But we spent more time walking through life with him and not trying to do this Christian life in our own way. Because we end up doing it our own way. End up making it fit my personality, my likes and dislikes, my issues and problems. And you know what we end up doing? We end up doing more damage to Christianity, to people's idea of who Christ is than anything else when we go about the Christian life in that way. What if we focused on worshiping him, walking with him, interrelating with him so that our life becomes his life? Galatians 2:20. You remember that verse? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. That is true Christianity. That's a relationship with Christ. He goes on to say, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We're still living here in the flesh. We're still walking through this world, but we're doing it walking in the Spirit, walking in faith in the Son of God. And our focus isn't on our ability to love him, isn't on our ups and downs, our failings, our fickleness, but the last part of this verse says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, if we could keep that front and center. Who he is, how he loves us. And that's what it's all about, keeping that front and center. That is the Christian life. That is why the Lord prescribed that we meet around the communion table, to keep him front and center. Not the faith in a religious sort of way, but the relational faith that we have with Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, well, what Paul says here, it sounds like perfection, but that's not my life. No, it's not any of our lives. We're not any of us perfect and walking completely in Christ. But let's be honest about that. So we keep our eye on the goal, on Jesus, so that we will represent the Christian faith as it is. It's a journey, a Christian journey, where we need one another, we need to lean on one another, we need to bump into one another and remind one another and gather as we do as one to worship the Lord, to keep our focus set on Jesus Christ. We are not perfect, but we can be walking in the perfect way. the way of Jesus Christ, which is the way of wisdom. I realize I've taken you through some introspective kind of stuff here, some heady stuff, some thoughtful stuff, and we haven't even started the message. But that's why we like James, because James deals with the obvious stuff, right? He deals with the outward stuff, the stuff that we can observe. But through that, he always takes us to consider the heart, and that's what we were talking about last week, you know. He talked to us about the tongue. Well, initially we go, it's a part of my body. I can see the tongue, and I can hear what it says. And as he challenged us in how we talk, what we say, how we use this instrument, where did he take us? He took us to our hearts. Because we know in, I think it's Matthew 12, where Jesus says, the mouth speaks out of the abundance, the overflow, what comes from the heart. And so James is great because he deals with something that we all understand, and then he takes us to consider things that are a little bit deeper. The tongue, yeah, that's important. It's important what we say. But what does it say about our heart? What is going on in there? What is filling our heart? Who is filling our heart? That's where wisdom teaching takes us. It always deals with the deep truth and talks about application. That's wisdom. If we're not applying truth, it's only knowledge. And so this is what James is talking to us about. In this next paragraph, he mentions this idea of wisdom several times. And this passage, verse 13 to 18 of chapter 3, it's kind of like a transition, you could say, because it's kind of carrying on off of what he says about the tongue and leading into how we get along. But it also has a stand on its own, a standalone message. And it's a call to engage in a wisdom equation, a wisdom formula. And we see it right here in the first verse. The addition equation of a complete faith, right? That's what James has always been talking about, complete faith. Not a partial faith where you say, oh, I believe it in my heart. And he doesn't even want us to have a faith that's just a works-based faith, but it's a complete faith. Faith. And this is what it says in verse 13. Who is wise? Wisdom, right? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In the meekness of wisdom. So we see the equation there. Works and meekness. That is how he describes good conduct. James, when he tells us, when he challenges people, you know, when he says, faith without works is dead, you need a faith that works. He's not just talking about lining up a list of things and these are good things that God would want me to do. These are things that Christians do. Look what I do. I'm a good Christian. But he says, works with meekness, humility. Usually when we do something good, we get pretty excited about it, don't we? You see, when little kids learn how to do something, I did that. And then we see how adults do it. It's not quite as cute, is it? When they're chest thumping, and that's just become a bigger and bigger part of our society. You do something good and you tell everybody about it and everybody thinks that's okay. I mean, it wasn't too long ago. I'm counting when I was a kid as not being too long ago. That we looked at, you know, the people, you know, you look at athletes. And of course, there were proud and less proud. But, you know, you look at the all-star wrestler guys, you know, the guys who are standing on the ropes going, yeah, I'm the greatest, and they mouth off and all, and it's all an act and everything. But now that same kind of attitude is in regular sport. The guys score a basket in basketball and they're posturing and like this. And you go, wow, things have changed. And it's not only an acceptable thing, it's a glorified, isn't it great the confidence that guy has? That's not confidence, that's arrogance. And so we know that we don't like that in somebody else because we know that it comes in our own life, it crops up, and it's something we know is it's not good. And so James is talking to us right off the bat, and we can imagine who he's talking to directly in this letter. Those guys who've made themselves leaders, who are going, you know what, you don't have to do anything. You just have to believe in your heart, and if you believe, it's a spiritual thing, this salvation. And they're making themselves out to be some kind of leaders. And of course, would people gravitate toward them? You can be a Christian and it doesn't have to change anything about your life. Wow, that's attractive. In fact, you can be a Christian and it can follow along with your own human nature, human desires, the things you want. That's what Jesus wants for you. Wow. That's a faith that would work in the world today, isn't it? That is what is entering in a lot of ways in the church today. Subtly. But it's accepted. And so James is speaking to these guys and he's going, you know what? You need to serve God. You need to serve him with humility, with meekness. And that doesn't go along with our human nature. If we do something good, we usually want people to know about it. We want people to appreciate us. And we think, what would it take, or what does it take to have a humble attitude about the things that we do as we serve the Lord? Well, we need to be connected to Christ. Because as great as Christ was, as worthy as he was, as amazing as his sacrifice was, he was humble. You remember his disciples, they were stumbling along behind him going, you know, I'm better than you. I'm more important. I'm going to be the guy on the right and the left. And, you know, that was always there in their mind, you know. How am I going to get ahead of these other guys? How can I? And in Mark 10, Jesus turned to them and he says, even the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Just thinking about this whole Christian thing, we're not going to be serving the God with humility. But as we draw closer to Jesus Christ, as our relationship becomes closer, we can't help but take on his character if we're truly in relationship with him. Paul talks about Jesus and his humility in Philippians 2. You guys probably remember the passage in Philippians 2. I think I wasn't going to do this, but we should go there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We're told right off the bat, think about other people. Well, when we do things, when we do good works, what should our interest be in? Not in building ourselves up, not in making ourselves look good before other people. Not trying to gain a better position in the kingdom of God. Are we serving for others' sake? Well, where would that come from? Well, what's the next verse say? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying it's yours. It's yours already. If you're a believer in Christ, you have Christ in you. You have this mind. You know what's right. Let's nurture it. Let's develop it. Let's bring it out. Who, though he was in the form of God, he was God, God in human flesh. He didn't count equality with God to be a thing that he was after. He was already there. So what did he do? Exalt himself? No, he made himself nothing, took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Amazing. And this is what James is calling us to, saying wisdom, a true Christian who understands what this is all about, is going to do good things in a humble way. They're going to be meek. They're going to know the truth. They're going to know they have the truth. And they're going to know that they're doing good things. But there's an understanding. If I'm not doing it with Christ, I'm probably doing it in the flesh. If I'm not doing it with Christ's meek, humble attitude, let's talk about meekness as power under control. Christ had power. He limited himself so he could serve and die for others. You know something about this truth? Great. Then we serve with meekness, with humility, because we're tied to Christ. Christ is living through us. Paul talks about that humble Christ in Philippians 2. And then in the very next chapter, he says, I haven't obtained this. He says, I'm not there yet. He says, I'm forgetting what's behind, moving forward to that which is ahead. I'm pressing on for that which Christ has made me his own. He says, I'm straining toward him. This is the Apostle Paul. Did he do a few good things? A few good works? He's saying, I haven't made it yet. And he's saying, you know what? After he says all that, he says, this is mature Christian thinking. Mature people, people who have understanding, think this way. I haven't made it. I'm still moving forward. It's a process. It's a journey. I continue to push forward. Is this what James is telling us? Is this attitude really so important? That we do good things with a good way, in a good way, right conduct with a right motive? We could think, well, it's you know, as long as you're doing a good thing, what could be the harm? What could be the harm? Well, we understand that this is what James is speaking of. This is what he's talking about, and it's that important. Because in the next few verses, in fact, the bulk of this paragraph, he talks to us about what happens if there isn't this doing the right thing with the right attitude in relationship with Christ. It's the only way it's possible. This is what he tells us. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we could be thinking, James took a real leap here. We went from doing the right thing with a good attitude to all of a sudden he's talking about jealousy and selfish ambition. Why did he go down that road? Why did he jump to that? Well, think of it. In the little example I brought up before, Jesus doing the right thing in a humble posture before God. And right next to him, his disciples. Who's going to get out in front? Who's going to be first?